In this political climate, the absolute, let me get this right. In this, hold on. There's a book written to pastors that suggests in this political climate, the worst possible way to start a sermon by telling people to open their Bibles. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Isn't that crazy? There's a book for pastors that says that turns people off. Well, you can vote with your feet and decide if that turns you off or not, I'd imagine. But we're going to open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. This is not a democracy. This is a kingdom. And I'm a child of the king. And this is his word. And since he is the word, we're going to open the Bible. I just get so sad. I read this. There is a mega church pastor who suggests that Christians and pastors stop saying things that are offensive like the Bible says. He says, it's better off if you say Jesus says or Paul says or Peter says. It's like, but I can't say Paul says because Paul wrote it through the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the entire word of God was written that way. And since Jesus is the word that came down from heaven, I'm going to say the Bible says still. And, and his reasoning for it was, well, people see it as an ancient text. It's out of date. It's irrelevant. It's like, oh my goodness. No, it's not. It's a living word. And if you want to read one scripture your entirety of your life, I guarantee you'll continue to find new revelation on that one scripture for the rest of your life. Because that's how big our God is, how good that he is. So we're going to go against all the political norms, and we're going to say open your Bibles, it's Nehemiah chapter 4. Because the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. I want to talk to you today about being discouraged. The word discouraged means this. It means having lost all confidence, having lost all enthusiasm, being disheartened. And the thing about discouragement is this. It takes no work at all to be discouraged. You don't have to try to be discouraged. We just simply yield to it. We yield to the circumstances around us. We yield to what people are saying. We yield to what's going on in our own lives. And we become discouraged. So I want to share with you some discouraging factors, and I have three. And then I want to give you one possible antidote to becoming undiscouraged. The first one is here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. He said that we are not able to bear. This form of discouragement comes when we feel inadequate for what the Lord has given us to do. I don't know if that's you, if you've ever felt that way. Here we find in Nehemiah, they'd already sent back some of the people from the captivity in Babylon, right? The Jewish, they were taken over. They destroyed Jerusalem. And they carried them away to Babylon. And then all of a sudden, through events prophesied and orchestrated by the Lord, he started sending people back to the homeland. And so they rebuilt the temple. They started rebuilding the city. But the wall was not built. So Nehemiah took it in his commission to rebuild the wall around the city of David, around Jerusalem. And that's what's going on here. And so they started rebuilding it. The wall's about half done, but they find themselves in this place, physically and mentally drained with a half-finished wall. They're getting tired. The work is slowing down, and the work seems to be endless. When we start a new work or a work that we feel is from the Lord, we're excited. We have fervor. We go after it with everything in us. And then all of a sudden, roadblocks come on. And that roadblock can be who knows what. When I first started here at Spirit of Life Church, if you've ever heard part of my testimony, I started flipping transparencies. A transparency, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's a see-through cellophane sheet that had words on it. You put it on this thing that threw up the words on the screen like that without a projector. And so during worship service, I would sit in the front row and flip it over so you know where we're singing. And that's what I started doing. And then I ended up ushering, and then I ended up being in a sound booth. But at one point in time, for a short time, I served with our youth. And I had all these great visions. I was a middle school teacher, seemed to be the right fit, you know, to grow our youth group massively into this awesome, earth-shaking force. But we had two or three people. That was it. At that time, we had Jake. We had, well, she was a little younger when I started. She wasn't quite there yet, Michaela. But we had Jake, we had Seth, and we had Kenzie. That was it. And then I was like, you know, I want to go up to youth camp. We're going to take him to youth camp where I went. It's so great to have a great time. Two people went with me. It's just Jake and Seth. And so that's discouraging, you know, but still, either you're called to it or you're not called to it. You're not doing it for that. You expect results if the Lord's in it, but you're not doing it for the results. You're doing it for him. But I was discouraged, you know, because I started out with such fervor and such zeal. And then all of a sudden, I started feeling very, very inadequate, very, very small, and had no ability to do what I felt the Lord was telling me to do in that situation. But here, they're building the wall, and they're just getting tired of dealing with the situation. They also had other people fighting against them to build the wall, telling them they couldn't do it, and other issues going on. It's like in Numbers chapter 11, Moses was crying to the Lord, and he's saying, I can't feed all these people because I'm trying to do it alone. So another reason in time that we feel like we're inadequate or don't have the ability to do what God's calling us to do is because we feel like we're alone in it. We're alone in it. Think about Elijah. Elijah, after calling down fire and then killing 500 prophets of Baal, or 400, hundreds of Baal, you know, right after this huge mountaintop experience, he was discouraged and ran away, left his servant, went another mile, sat under a tree and prayed he'd die. He just had the greatest victory to that point for the Lord. I mean, here you had a water-soaked sacrifice, and the Lord sent fire that only burned up the water, it burned up the stones, it burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the sticks, it burned up everything. It was one of the greatest victories from the Lord, and he slew all the prophets, you know, of the devil. And here, just a few moments later, he wanted to die. That's a big change. Now, how did that discouragement come? He felt all alone, and the Lord encouraged him, says, no, I have others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And so this is what happens when we get discouraged, when we feel like we're inadequate to do what the Lord has called us. And one of the biggest problems with discouragement is it leads to whining and complaining, and it leads to murmuring, it leads to backbiting, depression, and it leads to doubt and unbelief. So we have to fight to not be discouraged. We have to not yield to discouragement. And here's one of the ways that we can re-encourage ourselves. I want to share with you 2 Corinthians 12. I've been reading through 2 Corinthians, and several of the scriptures today will come through 2 Corinthians. You know, one of the other things that I've read in several of these books through these pastors is this. You shouldn't go to more than two places in the Bible or scripture. That's too many when you're giving a talk. And I'm like, well, but then you're dependent on my words. What's the point of that? You know, that's not going to get people any far. The scripture is going to get people where they need to go. And, you know, in this article, it's a very encouraging article, by the way, for pastors, saying how the church has lost its relevance. And it's saying that we've become more of a place. We have these huge mega churches. We have these huge worship rallies. We have this huge this, this, and this. But we've grown into a church like Laodicea where we become lukewarm. We've grown into a church like Laodicea where we don't have any influence in the culture around us. But yet the culture has more influence in the church than we have in the culture around us. I don't believe that's necessarily true in our church necessarily, but as a church as a large, you know, and it's these kinds of statements. Don't say the Bible says. Don't start a sermon by saying, open up your Bible too. Don't use more than two scriptures in a sermon. What is all that nonsense? That's demonic, right? If I'm using less and less scriptures and I'm getting more and more opinion, well, what's the point of an opinion? Everybody has one. Who cares? It doesn't matter. I want to give you the word of God. And if you don't want to have the word of God, come anyway, because I'm going to give you the word of God. And I'm going to keep feeding it to you. And you need to feed yourselves with the word of God so you know the truth and that you don't leave it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, when you feel discouraged because you feel inadequate or unable to do what the Lord has called you to do, I want you to remember these scriptures here, what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and lest I, this is Paul speaking, should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. So he's talking about the gospels that he has been written. And you got to remember, he's speaking to the church of Corinth right here. And everywhere Paul has gone, two things have happened. Revival and established a church. And then there's also been riots. Because the Jews would actually follow him and preach against him and stir up the people to riot to where the fact that he describes it. He was beaten with rods. He was lashed. He was thrown in prison. He was stoned, left for dead. All these things are happening to Paul. So he says, through the abundance of the revelations, that's the gospels that he wrote, or the epistles he wrote, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, a lot of people have said that, well, he had a physical ailment, and you know, the Lord put sickness upon him. That's garbage. The Lord did not put sickness upon Paul. This is a figure of speech. It's kind of like, oh, man, you know, my kids are such a pain in my back. That's the word. Are they really a pain just hanging on my back? No, it's a figure of speech. So he says, here's give me a thorn in the flesh. And then he goes on to describe exactly what that thorn in the flesh is. The messenger of Satan. So God didn't put anything upon Paul. It's the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing that I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So he's praying to the Lord to get the devil to quit. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my weaknesses. That word infirmities is not sickness. It is weaknesses. That the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. In Matthew 8:17, it says, we have that one, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Jesus took our weaknesses, our trials, our tribulations, what infirmities means, and he bore our diseases or our sicknesses. Jesus took those weaknesses. When we feel weak or unable, Jesus took that. Therefore, I take pleasure, verse 10, in these weaknesses, these infirmities, these reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses, none of those which are sickness, for Jesus' sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when we're discouraged because we feel weak or unable, you're strong when you lean upon the grace given you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The weaker, Paul is saying, the weaker that I am, the more the Holy Ghost will come upon me and in me and through me. When we are weakest, he becomes strongest. He's saying, my grace is all you need. You're not needing me to make the devil stop. You have my grace, and it is sufficient for you. When you feel weak or unable to complete the task at hand, we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. It says in verse 10, then I am strong. It means I am filled with his ability and his power. I'm reading in my Bible here. These are notes I wrote in the margin. You see how big they are, so bear with me. It says, you are filled with his ability and his power. So I say, get out of the way, devil. You can do nothing to stop me, to hold me back from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because his grace is all I need to do it. Whatever he's given you to do, his grace is sufficient for you to do it. Jesus took your weaknesses. You may have lost confidence in his grace because grace, we talked about this in our home group, has been preached to be a liability insurance. You can sin, but since grace exists, you can come back to the Lord with no repercussions. That is not the intended grace. That's not what it's intended for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, told you in 2 Corinthians a lot. And God is able, and he's talking about financially here, but it's a larger construct than just finances. God is able to make all grace. Whose grace? The grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:13 tells us this. Abound towards you. That you always will have. Now listen, you, because of his grace, will always have all sufficiency in all things that will abound in every good work. In other words, God's grace is enough for you. He supplies it to do the work he's called you to do. That should make us so happy as Christians, because it's his grace. It's not our ability. It's his ability. It's his strength. It's his power that enables us to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, he goes on to say, Paul is writing, he goes on to say about weaknesses here. For though he, Jesus, was crucified through weakness, we need to understand, nobody took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He laid it down. He gave up his right as God. He came down in the form of flesh and man. Philippians 2 is clear on this. So he was crucified through weakness, yet Jesus lived by the power of God. Now here's the glory of it. For we also are weak in Christ, but we shall live with Christ by the power of God towards those around us. We live with Christ by the power of God. Yes, we're weak, but that's why we're in him. When we become in Jesus Christ, now we have the grace of Jesus Christ on our behalf to go forth to do what God has called us to do. We don't need to be discouraged anymore, because it's not our ability or strength to do it anyway. You will always fail when you do something in your own strength and your own ability. It will not have fruit that lasts for the kingdom's sake. It'll burn up in a fire when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And all believers, we will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Not whether we go heaven or hell, but our good works will be judged. And what is wood, hay, and stubble, we burn up. And what is not, will last. And thereby, that will be our eternal reward forever. And so we need to understand this, but we can only do it by one thing. It's by the grace of God. It's his grace that enables us. It's his grace that moves us forward. So that's the number one way we get discouraged. We get discouraged when we feel inadequate to do it. And if you've ever spoken in front of people, if you've ever worshiped in front of people, if you've ever led a small group, if you've ever done anything for the Lord. The other day, Kendall and I went downtown. We were just, I needed a breakout. We've been praying for Kylie. And if you don't know the updates on Kylie, they've been coming, and they've been really good. She got up this week. She started pointing around without any direction from the doctor whatsoever at different things. She cried. She went to the bathroom. These are things the doctor said wouldn't happen for 6 months, people. It's been 2 weeks. Praise God. Amen. And we're still praying and we're not giving up. We're going to continue to press in. And it's not that we're begging God for anything. It's that we have a real adversary that we are opposing what he wants to bring about for destruction. It's not going to happen, people. And I wanted to break out and I wanted to pray and I felt like I needed to go somewhere to pray. So Ken and I went downtown Indianapolis to pray. And we started at the state capitol building. We walked all the way to the Marion County Jail and prayed and just prayed and just prayed and just took a toll. And I felt so inadequate. In fact, at one time I looked at Kendall because I wanted to pray with people too. If I felt like it, I looked at her and said, man, I just feel really bad at this. Because there was people all around. And I just felt do I just go up this person or just not? And we ended up not. But our prayer was not just focused on that. We were going to pray. It was my time. I was praying, for Kylie. And, we were just praying for our government. We were praying for breakthrough in our city. We're praying for breakthrough at the seat of government for our state, for this region, for our country. And, and it was very purposeful. But I did feel totally inadequate about talking to just random people. I did. In fact, at one point we passed this man who was homeless, and he started shouting and just shouting. I didn't even know what he was saying. It was nonsensical. And we kind of went into the building, and it was almost like that fear wanted to come on you. Like he could get up and do whatever he wanted to do. I mean, he was a young man, but he was just, I don't know. I should have went back and just laid hands on him and said, devil, get out, because this was demonic. But maybe I'll go back, because I'm sure he's still there. They're very territorial. So maybe this week, that's my plan. Kendall, you might still want to come with me. I can call somebody else. That's fine. It was intimidating. It was. But still, the answer is Jesus, and we have the answer. So to just walk by does no good to him. And yes, I can pray for that man. But how much more when the Bible says lay hands on them? And Jesus went around healing, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That man was oppressed of the devil. And I know the freedom that he needs. And his name is Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 4, the second way that we get discouraged is by when we're in the middle of a trial, we're in the middle of circumstances, or in the middle of bondage. Here we have John the Baptist. He was in prison. He heard about the works of Jesus. So he sent two of his own disciples, John the Baptist did, and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And this is the same man that had the revelation that, behold, This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. So Jesus' answer to him was, show him what you're seeing. Show him the works that are being done. But here John the Baptist, Jesus, and later on this chapter, out of his own mouth, Jesus said this, there's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. He's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. So we think about Jeremiah, and we think about Isaiah, and we think about Ezekiel, and we think about these prophets, Elijah, Elisha, who did all these miracles, this, and this. But Jesus says there's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And he had one message, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his only message. When Jesus came out of the wilderness as being tempted, his first message was just like John the Baptist. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter's first message on the day of Pentecost, what did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're making this way too complicated, people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's still the word. That's still the word today. The glory of it is, the reason judgment is being stayed is because we are under grace and not under the law. And so we've taken that and twisted it. Because we're under grace, we can do what we want to do. No, that's not the truth whatsoever. Because I'm under grace, I have his ability, power, and strength on my behalf to do for his kingdom. That's the difference. It's not to do what I want to do. It's to do his will to be done. So here we have John. He's in bondage. This could be an addiction that you're under right now. This could be sin that you're struggling with. This could be a broken relationship you're dealing with. This could be finances that are hard to come by right now. This could be stress and trouble on your job. And it brings doubt and unbelief when we look at our circumstances around us. And suddenly we become unsure if Jesus is still necessary, if he still heals, or if he still saves, or if he still delivers. And we're doing that based on our view of our circumstances around us. We're like Joseph, we're in a pit, and if we just look at the circumstances around us, we're just looking at the walls of a pit. Instead, what do you need to look when you're in a pit? You need to look up. And how did Joseph get out of that pit? Well, Judah, his brother, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to somebody coming. How did he get out of his pit? He got out of his pit because of Judah, his brother, whose name means praise. If you're in a pit, if you're in bondage right now, if you're in sin, if you're struggling with things in your life that are not godly, or in situations in your life you just can't seem to break free of, then you need to praise. You need to praise to get out of that situation. Why? Because it takes the focus off of you and puts it upon the one who can answer your problems. It says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We come in saying, thank you, Father, for healing this man. We enter his courts with praise. I praise you, God, because you are able and you've already healed this man and supplied the means to do it. And then we come into his presence with worship. If you want to get out of the pit, if you're discouraged because of the circumstances around you, then turn your focus and your attention upon the Lord through praise and worship and thanksgiving. And that's how we get out of the discouragement that is based on these circumstances around us. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, I heard a commentary on this. I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was pretty cool. And I never heard it that way before. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, David was coming to the city of David, as it would be called. But right now, at this point, it was the stronghold of the Jebusites. And so Jerusalem's on a hill, and they're at the bottom of the hill. In fact, I think it was Jerusalem, my geography, isn't it like surrounded by seven mountains or hills, something of that nature? And so Jerusalem's on top. And it's a stronghold, it's a fortress for these people called the Jebusites. And David went there to take it over. And it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 5 or 6, so this is the middle of that story when David went to conquer it. He says this: the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke to David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come here, thinking David couldn't come up here. Except you take away the blind and the lame. So the commentary I heard went like this. On the walls up there of the stronghold, there was a caricature of a blind man and a lame man, and they were taunting David and his men, saying, unless you can come up here and take away this blind caricature, you know, this mummy just dancing around like those blowy guys, you know, they all dance like this, whatever. Something like that nature, a blind one and a lame one. Why were they doing that? Why would they have a blind and a lame man? And in the commentary went like this. The blind man, they were making fun of Israel's past, Israel's heritage, Israel's covenant. The blind man represented Isaac. Because at the end of his life, he couldn't see. And he was tricked. He was duped by Jacob. And so they were saying, look, your heritage, you say you pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look, he was just a blind man who got fooled and gave away his blessing to the younger, which isn't the way it should have been. And then the lame man was Jacob himself. Because after his encounter with the angel, and he touched him on the hip, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. So I don't know if that's it or not. That was a commentary that I heard. But here you have, except you take away the blind and the lame, you can't even come up here. But that's the circumstances. The circumstances is there's a strong tower up here. There's a fortress. There's a stronghold that is my inheritance. There's a stronghold up here that is my freedom. That is my victory. And I understand that the Lord always causes me to triumph. And on that day, he did as well. They went up through the gutter and not one person was lost. And so we got to understand that this discouragement that comes from our circumstances is not godly. And we can turn our praise and our worship towards him. And we can do and get out of that pit by his grace. Think about the Israelites. I shared this a couple weeks ago about Moses. Moses represented the law. You know what Moses represented when he represented the law? Because the Ten Commandments were given to him and it came up with those 613 ordinances and Ten Commandments. He represented the law. He represented doing something in your own strength. That's what the law is, doing it in your own strength. Why? Because I can sacrifice, because I can separate if I'm, you know, a leper or whatever. I can wash the way they were supposed to wash. I can follow all these laws. It represented my own strength. And doing things in your own strength, doing things by the law, cannot take you into the promised land. So Moses couldn't take them into the promised land because he represented doing things in your own strength. But who did take him into the promised land? Joshua, Yeshua. His name is Jesus. Represented not the law, but grace. Joshua represented grace, the strength and ability of God that took them into the promised land. So for you and I to do things in our own strength, we can never succeed to the glory of Jesus Christ. We get to the promised land by his grace, by his strength. We can make it and we can do it and not be discouraged by the strength and ability of another. That is how we make it into the promised land. That is how we get out of the pit. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. We yield our strength to another. A third way that we get discouraged is 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the story in the Bible. Have I gone past two scriptures yet? I want to make sure I get past two scriptures yet. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, I wish that person can hear me. He won't care. He's like, who's that? I don't, it doesn't matter. But it's just so, it just, ugh. Just wait till we get to the next part of what we're supposed to do for discouragement. I might hit it again. Here we have, we know the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, the Philistine said, this is Goliath, the Philistine, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, the king of Israel, and all Israel heard the words of this one Philistine, they were discouraged and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The third way we get discouraged is because we have an adversary. We have an opponent. We have one who stands against us, who hates us. Do you realize the punishment for Satan was this? He wanted to be like God, be worshiped like God. But he wasn't made in the image of God. We were. So his punishment was being stripped of all his power and sent to earth to hang out with all the people that were created in the image of God. That was his punishment. That's what he was supposed to do for the rest of whatever time. But then we sinned and gave him back authority over the earth. And now we have to deal with him. But that was his punishment. So here we have an enemy who is accusing us because he hates us, because he wants to be what we are, made in the image of God. The angels aren't going to judge us. We're going to judge them. We're going to judge them. And so we got to understand that we are made in the likeness and image of God. He said, let us make man in our image. And that's who we are. And he loves us. That's why he sent Jesus to redeem us when we went on our wayward path of sin. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. I love this scripture. I'm not even sure it goes in the sermon, but I want to share it with you because I love it so much. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Some translations say love right there. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. It says, sow yourself righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow, your untilled, thus unplanted and not sown, so you're not reaping ground. Let me say that again. If your ground is fallow, it means you never tilled it. You never prepared it to receive seed. It means you didn't sow into that ground. And if you didn't sow into that ground, you're not going to reap from that ground. That's fallow ground. And he's saying here, break up your fallow ground. It is time to till your ground and prepare it to receive the seed is that from the Lord. He says it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. He already rained righteousness on you and me. This is Old Testament. How did he rain righteousness on you and me? He sent Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he says, let's fulfill the law of righteousness now, when he was baptized. Jesus fulfilled the law and became and fulfilled righteousness. Now, through Jesus, I continually fulfill righteousness when I abide and I stay in Jesus. I am continually right with God when I abide in Jesus Christ, the true vine. That's what John 15 is all about. I don't think you're hearing me. This is hard. Let me try to explain this in a better way. In the garden, Adam sinned. Eve sinned. When they did, they lost their identity. What was their identity? It was being right with God. They were righteous. That's what the word righteous means. It means being right with God. As soon as they sinned, they lost their identity. They were no longer right with God. That's why they hid themselves. This is the entire may be a strong word. Jesus came to win back our ability to be right with God. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that now I am the righteousness of God through Jesus. Because Jesus lost his identity on the cross, so we could regain our identity as righteous through what Jesus did. Again, by our own strength and our own ability, we couldn't enter the promised land. We couldn't become righteous again. By our own strength and our ability, all we could do was fail and put all our sins on a goat and send them away or sacrifice, either one. But because of Jesus and through Jesus and by Jesus, by his grace, because he did it through his strength, his obedience, you and I are right with God again right now when we stay in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is what people don't understand. Why they're addicted to alcohol. Why they're addicted to pornography. Why they're addicted to drugs. Why they sleep around with every person that they can find. It's why people don't understand why they're hurting inside. Why they're caught in depression. You know, why there's no healing. And they have these questions if God is real. Why? Because they're not right with God. And it says when we're not right with God, we're actually his enemy. Oh, that's strong words, Pastor. It's not my words. It's the words of the Bible. That's what he says. He says when we're not right with God, we're actually his enemy. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love us, because it says while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God's love's never changed. He tells us to love his enemy. How can he tell you and I to love our enemies if he doesn't love his enemy, which is every fatherless orphan walking around on the planet right now that you and I are supposed to be revealing the Father to? See, righteousness is our identity. Being right with God is what Jesus came to restore. Being able to do the stuff is all bonus. It's all just revealing the love of God the Father, revealing Jesus Christ. We have to know our true identity, or the enemy will continue to attack us on our basis of whether or not we're right with God or not. You have to know you're right with God. That's what Jesus died for you to be right with him again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says the abundance of grace, whose grace? Jesus's, his ability, his strength, and the gift of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness that he's given to you through him allows us to reign in life. Those two things, the abundance of grace, his strength, his ability that allows me to stand up here and preach to you, or I'd rather go sit in my office and not talk to anybody. It's his gift of righteousness that allows me to stand right here knowing my past and the things that I've done, but knowing right now in this moment I am cleansed from all unrighteousness and I am right with God to speak to you. Whenever a preacher stands before you and is preaching to you about sin, to sit up there and to judge that preacher as if he's never sinned is ridiculous. But there is an awareness and an understanding of knowing who he is in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God, and if I know I'm right with God, I don't want to do anything to not be right with him again. And therefore, I submit myself to God. And that's how I don't sin, and the devil must flee from that. Because Jesus said himself, he has no place in me. Because Jesus knew he was right with God. Jesus is righteousness, and we are too in Jesus Christ. Amen. I could just stop right there, but I want to share one more thing with you. One more thing with you. Because everything I just told you is the totality of the message that I have for you today. But are you buying it? Are you buying in? How do you not be discouraged? Because you can be discouraged by your inabilities. You can be discouraged by what people say. You know, in the story of Nehemiah, it goes on to say that not only did the enemy oppose them, he said also that Jews opposed them. Brothers in Christ opposed them. They had every chance to be offended right there. But that brings discouragement if you yield to that discouragement. You don't have to yield to that discouragement. In Jeremiah chapter 32, you got to understand Israel was being invaded. They were being invaded, and they knew they were going to lose. It was prophesied they were going to lose, but they knew they were going to lose. And everybody started selling off their land in Jeremiah chapter 32. Selling, and getting rid of stuff, trying to make money before they leave, because they knew they were getting kicked out of their place. The Babylonians were coming in and conquering Israel. But God tells Jeremiah in chapter 32, he tells him this. He says, I want you to buy this field. I want you to buy this field because I gave you this field. I want you to buy this land because this is a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to buy this land and bury the deed in the ground so when I bring you back here after 70 years, you can say, look, I didn't sell. I held on to the promise of God. This is how we keep from being discouraged. We buy into the things of God. We buy in even when everybody else is selling out. When everybody else is selling out on the things of God, we buy in. This is how we don't get discouraged. We really commit. We really sell out. We buy into coming to church. We buy into God's word, the Bible. We buy into prayer. We buy into living for Jesus. It says in 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, we stir up the gift of God inside of us. I'm not going to stir up the gift inside of me if I'm not bought in, if I'm not sold out. I'm not going to do it. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12, when all this discouragement was coming, it says that we're too weak and the walls too destroyed. And the enemy's coming and telling us they're going to kill us in the middle of the night. We won't even know it. And our own brothers are saying, why are you wasting your time? You know what Nehemiah did? He said, take a stand. Half of you stand with a sword in your hand, and half of you build the wall. And then he switched throughout the day. We take a stand for the things of God. In our strength is when we take that stand, never giving up on what God has promised. I am not discouraged because I have a covenant. A covenant that says very, very clearly that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved, me and my whole household. I have a covenant. I take my stand in what the Word of God says and what the Bible says. Too many want to rent these days and not buy. They just want to rent. And what do you do when you rent? You rent something and use it until it has no more value to you, then you discard it. We rent women, we rent houses, we rent, jobs, we rent families, we rent relationships. That's not buying in. That's not buying in. We just toss away and we have no use for it. But in Matthew 13, it's very clear. It says, the man found a treasure in a field. It was the kingdom of God. So what did he do? He went and sold everything he had and bought the field where the kingdom of God was. Have we sold everything that we have and bought into the kingdom of God? When we do that, we won't be discouraged. When we do that, we'll be encouraged in the Lord. We'll be encouraged in what he says to us. My favorite verse of this message I'm giving to you is Proverbs 23:23. It says this very, very simply. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Many are selling the truth these days. Many are selling, well, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe, marriage between man and woman anymore. I don't believe you have to get married anymore. I don't believe God created a male and female. I don't believe there's a devil out there. I don't believe there's hell out there. Everybody's just selling, 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 selling. I don't believe marriage between man and woman. The Pope just said that. How many millions of Christians and Catholics are influenced by what the Pope says and treat it almost as if God said it himself? Thank God, I just read an article today that many archbishops and cardinals are coming out against them and saying, no, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not even what our Catholic catechism says. And they're standing against that. Guys, that's a miracle, because the Pope says usually goes, period. And we got to keep praying for that untruth to be destroyed. How many people are selling? Well, Jesus isn't the only way to God the Father. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But yet, it was sold by Oprah. How many people does she influence? How many people does she follow? Or how many people follow her? Rob Bell wrote a book, Love Wins. There's no real hell. Hell is the circumstances and situations we face on earth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's demonic. He sold the gospel out. For what? I have no idea. And now he's linked up with Oprah as one of her pastors. I'm not going to sell what the Word of God says for church growth. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'd rather have two people. Well, I'll always have, hopefully, at least four, because I have three children and a wife, that I can preach to the truth. And that won't, see, look, she's raising her hand, she's amen to me, right? So how else would I know to say amen? So I have at least four in my congregation that I'm going to preach to. Why? Why does it matter? Because people are selling and selling and selling. I'm not selling. I can't sell on what God's word says. I'm not going to sell miracles. The church was built on the power of God. It was built on the display of the Holy Spirit. It may not always be nice. It may not always be pretty. But that is what built the church. We're not going to sell it. We're not going to sell it. I told you this morning, for half an hour, I just prayed over here in tongues. And as I was praying in tongues, I don't know what I was praying for. I could have been praying for you guys. I believe I was. But I'm simply praying for the very will of God to be prayed and released in this house. Because that's what his word says. So we're not going to change it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need miracles in the church. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not going to sell Holy Spirit and manifestations of his gifts for church growth. We're not going to sell out our church to political correctness. I'm not going to do it. That's why I made it a point to keep saying, open your Bible, turn your Bibles to. The Bible says, that's garbage. That book should be burnt, whatever it is that says that you shouldn't say the Bible says anymore. What is that? I get enough of what other people say on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, whatever else they are. I want to know truth. It says, let God be true and every other man a liar. That's the only true basis of truth that I know. Praise and worship team, you go ahead and come on up. I'm going to keep speaking. Pastor Adam's going to keep speaking on the blood, on the cross, on sacrifice. It's not just saying a simple prayer 37 years ago and you're okay the rest of your life because there's grace that exists now. No. It says believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But it says go and make disciples. It says take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow him. If I'm living to just sin every day because I know grace will cover me and bring me back, I'm not following Jesus because Jesus isn't going to the strip clubs. And Jesus isn't going to the bar to get wasted every night. Jesus isn't going to watch what you watch on Saturday evenings. Jesus isn't going to these places. It says deny yourself and follow him. And so I'm not going to sell that scripture. I'm not going to sell that truth. I'm going to follow the truth of God. I'm going to buy in to shouting. And I'm going to buy in to dancing and rejoicing and clapping hands and raising hands. And I'm going to into faith in the worst. I'm not going to sell worship to appease the crowd or to have church growth. Adam has said this too from the pulpit many times. Several people, since his church has existed for 20 years or whatever it's been a while, have said if you would just calm down on your worship, shorten your worship, your church would explode in growth. Not interested. Not interested. I'd rather be in his presence than your presence. That sounded harsh, but it's the truth. I'd rather be in his presence than your presence. This morning, if we were in his presence and he met us here and it was sweet and it was heavenly and I was just crying. I didn't even know I was going to be able to hear to speak. Well, Kenny, you need to calm down. When Adam is back, we're going to need to talk to him because you get a little excited. You're a little passionate. I'm more fanatical about Jesus now than I've ever been. Jensen Franklin said it this way, the greatest victory in your life and in my life is this right here. I'm still here. There's many that are stronger. There's many that are richer. There's many that are smarter. Many that are more gifted or more talented. But you know what the difference is? I'm still here. I'm bought in. I'm bought into church. I'm committed to doing the things of the Lord. I'm bought in to you, my brothers and sisters, my family. We all have issues. We all can miss it, but I'm bought in. I'm not changing it. I'm bought into raising our hands in worship. You know, one of the hard things is when you're a middle school teacher is not just having these other influences hit you during worship. It's like today I was raising my hands. I just kept thinking about a comedian. You always talk about raising your hands. And so I had him here and here. I'm like, oh. Because if you ever heard Tim Hawkins, he says, we're a church that raises our hands. We're not going to stop. The Bible talks about it. But he goes through all these different ways to raise your hands. Like, you know, here you're holding a TV, right? Oh, it's a big screen TV. Put your hands out a little bit, you know? And so I'm thinking about this. I'm worse. Like, no, God, I just want to focus on you. And then, you know, you finally put your hands up like this. You're like, oh, it's the YMCA. You got a hand over your heart. You got heartburn, double heartburn when you're praying like this. Then you have Rocky and touchdown, you know. So I'm raising my hands all these ways. And it's like, God, I just want to worship you. And now I have these thoughts going through my head. But we're a hand-raising church. I'd love to be a clapping church. I'd love to be an amening church. I'd love to be a church that's passionate about the things of the Lord. And we get excited. That it's not watching somebody excited. It's joining with somebody's excitement and passion and zeal for the Lord and the things of the Lord. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm saying we can come up. I'm saying we can come up. I'm buying in that you need to be here. You may have struggled this week. You may have sinned this week. You may have been drunk last night. You may come in with weed smell and everybody around you is getting high. I have no idea, but this is the church for you. Because if you buy in and you keep coming, guess what? He'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you, he'll save you, and he'll raise you up. Please stand with me. Please stand with me. Amen. Be not discouraged. Be not discouraged. We're not going to quiet down. This is the sound of our freedom. Prayer team, you go ahead and come on up. Buy in and be not discouraged. There's a million different ways to get discouraged. None of them are of the Lord. None of them are of the Lord. I didn't want to preach all day about the ways to get discouraged. When we buy in, we won't be discouraged because he's only good. Amen? Let me pray with you, then we'll worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, God. Father, I thank you for your presence. Even now, Father, I don't believe we've ever left or departed from your presence, Lord. So I want to worship you. I want to honor you and magnify you and just take these last few moments to allow you to do what you want to do. Some may need to come to the altar and kneel. Some may need to come and have our prayer team, our ministry team agree with you to know and to receive his love. Some of you may need, maybe now you need to draw that line in the sand. You need to cross it, and today you need to buy in to God's word. Buy into the truth and sell it not. So, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.